The supernatural refers to the realm of existing above and beyond the realm of sense experience. The belief that behind the world of ordinary, everyday experience is the world of the spiritual or divine. It is often that which transcends the powers of nature or what natural causes cannot produce. That definition comes from Dr. Warren C. Young, and I think it's an accurate description of a lofty concept. Universal human history and experience throughout history attests that human beings encounter the world through our five senses of touch, taste, sight, hearing, and smell. Our ability to affect or interact with the world is limited to and by the organs of those five senses. Any experience or learning beyond them or contrary to them would be supernatural. Human experience also attests that the universe functions by orderly laws. Scientists have spent centuries establishing and naming and explaining those laws, such as the law of gravity. All of creation operates according to those laws, and any violation or suspension of them would be supernatural. Of course, some people don't believe in the supernatural at all. Generally, these are atheists who do not believe in God. But throughout history, most people have believed in the existence of the supernatural, and that sometimes supernatural powers are manifest in the natural world. In our lesson this evening, we shall refer to such manifestations as miracles. There are, of course, other expressions by which they may be called. The Bible uses multiple terms, including signs and wonders, as in Acts 2 and 22. But for our purpose, we're going to use the word miracle in a generic way to describe all supernatural manifestations of power in the world. However, the word miracle is often misused and abused, even by Christians in modern times. So I offer this definition of a miracle from the eminent biblical scholar, Dr. Thomas Hartwell Horn. He says, a miracle is an effect or event contrary to the established constitution or course of things, or a sensible suspension, controlment, or deviation from the known laws of nature, wrought either by an immediate act or by the assistance or by the permission of God, and accompanied with the previous notice or declaration that it is performed according to the purpose and by the power of God, for the proof or evidence of some particular doctrine, or in attestation of the authority or divine mission of particular persons. I realize that might sound technical, but I think there is much of value in that definition. We'll consider it in just a moment. For the time, I want to focus on the first words, that a miracle is an effect or event contrary to the established constitution or course of things, or a sensible suspension, a controlment or deviation from the known laws of nature. Thus, a miracle is not merely something amazing or impressive. A miracle is something contrary to the established constitution or course of things. It is a sensible or a discernible suspension, deviation, controlment of the known laws of nature. So the sunrise is not a miracle. A sunrise is impressive, and it does testify to the great power of God that He set that system in motion. But the sunrise is in perfect harmony with the established constitution or course of things and the known laws of nature. However, when God made the sun stand still for about the space of a whole day, that was a miracle. That required drastic suspension of the laws and functions of nature. And the one who describes it in Scripture said this in Joshua 10 and 14, "There has been no day like that before it or after it." Similarly, when a man and woman conceive and a child is born, That is not a miracle. Now, it's beautiful and amazing, and God is at work in the process, according to Psalm 139, 13 through 16. But God's work is accomplished naturally through the laws of biology, which God set in motion at creation. However, when the Virgin Mary conceived and bore a son, having never known a man physically, that was a miracle. It was impossible by natural means. When discussing sorcery from the Bible, understand that we're talking about men and women who claim the ability to work different kinds of miracles, supernatural manifestations of power, things that are normally and naturally impossible. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 through 11, the scripture lists seven varieties of sorcerers or diviners or practitioners of witchcraft. The first, called observers of times, sometimes translated observers of clouds. Dr. Freeman says this is one that distinguishes lucky from unlucky days, recommending certain days for the commencement of enterprises and forbidding other days or months or years. In other words, this is an ancient version of what is still practiced in astrology and the zodiac and the horoscope, using the stars as a means of learning the truth or seeing the future. The second is enchanters, also translated interpreters or seekers of omens. An omen is an incident taken as a prophetic sign, either good or bad. Enchanting refers to determining one's future or trying to tell the future through things like bibliomancy, where one might open a book randomly and place his finger on a line and take the words in that line as a message from some spiritual force, or reading the pattern of tea leaves in the bottom of a cup, or tarot cards, or other similar practices. In the ancient world, and even to this day, the forms through which this kind of sorcery are practiced are seemingly endless. In Ezekiel 21:21, you can read of some of the more bizarre from times of old. The third is witchcraft or magic. One translation used the words psychics in referring generically to various kinds of claims made by men and women to heal disease, to read minds, to do wonderful things like to levitate or dematerialize and rematerialize, and attest that their work is real supernatural power. The fourth is a charmer, or a master of charms, or a conjurer, or a caster of spells. This word in the most ancient setting referred to a snake charmer, someone who seemed to be able to manipulate and control the minds of men or animals. It can also refer to one who manufactures trinkets or talismans for good luck or to cure a disease, or to someone who makes potions and medicines for the purpose of inducing trances and hallucinations. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. The fifth variety of sorcerer is a consulter with familiar spirits. Now, the English phrase familiar spirit means that a person had control over some kind of ghost or demon or spirit being, and he or she would use that spirit to contact the other world, maybe to speak with the dead, or to perform some great feat beyond normal human abilities. The sixth variety is a wizard, and this word referred to a class of priestly advisors in the ancient world who whispered and muttered, the Bible says, and they claimed to have knowledge beyond normal abilities, to have access to dark secrets, to see the future, and to communicate directly with angels or demons or ghosts, or even with God himself. And the seventh and final variety of sorcerer described in our text here is a necromancer. This word refers to those who attempt to speak with the dead by various means. In the ancient world, Dr. Freeman says that many would request a piece of the deceased's corpse, maybe some bone or a piece of hair, They might actually include the corpse in the ceremony, pouring warm blood into the body as to renew life. Often they would claim abilities to see and hear spirits in the room that nobody else could perceive. In modern times, this is still practiced. Many people pursue this kind of behavior. It's practiced through table tilting, table rapping, and Ouija boards, which we'll consider more in just a moment. Now, for now, we've established what the Bible means by its various references to sorcery. Men or women claiming the ability to work miracles. Now, generally, those who make such claims ascribe their powers to one of three sources. Either it's God or angels, or Satan or demons, or other supernatural sources like untapped mental powers that the average human may possess but just doesn't know how to use, or energies emanating from the earth or from remote parts of the universe or trapped in crystals, or even assistance from departed spirits of dead men and women. I believe that the scripture teaches the latter two of these suggestions, Satan, demons, the deceased, any kind of energy, are false and in fact impossible, because only God can work miracles. In Psalm 136 and verse 4, the writer says of God, "To him who alone does great wonders." The word wonders there is the typical Old Testament word for miracle. And the following verses of the psalm establish that that's what the writer meant as he recalls the work of God in creation and the miraculous plagues that God sent against Egypt. God alone can do such things. Nicodemus, the great rabbi and early believer in Jesus, said of the Lord, "Master, we know that you are a man sent from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." John 3 and verse 2. Later, when the Pharisees accused Jesus of working miracles by the power of Satan, Jesus stated their claim was so absurd and unreasonable for any thinker acquainted with the scripture that it was a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit and betrayed a hardness of heart beyond redemption. Consistently, Jesus and the apostles pointed to the miracles of their ministries, and especially the miracle of the resurrection, as proof positive that they were indeed representatives of God's truth. They did not even entertain the notion that Satan or some hidden energies or departed spirits could have been the agents at work in them. And no honest man ever brought up that accusation. The apostles flatly deny that any man could do the things Christ did or they did by any other means than the power of God and for any other purpose than his. For example, the apostle Paul says that it is impossible for a human being to read another human's mind. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, the Bible says, "For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." Understand the comparison here. Paul says unequivocally that no one can practice telepathy or read the mind of another person. Someone replies, "What if they make a pact with Satan?" Paul says, "No one." Or what if they unlock secret energies from an ancient Mayan crystal? Paul says, "No one." What if they use an authentic incantation originally crafted by ancient druids in Wales? Paul says, "No one." What if they have a keen awareness of the spirit world? Paul says, "No one." Jesus could. He could read the thoughts and the hearts of other people. We find an example of it in Luke 7, verses 39 through 42. But he had the power of God working in him. And through men, these things are impossible. But with God, all things are possible. says the Lord himself. Thus, anyone who claims to work miracles by secret energies or by Satan or by ghosts or from any other similar source is immediately discredited if you believe the Bible, and they are worthy of unbelief. One more associated point that must be made is that God never has and never does work through sorcery. Some might retort that if only God can work miracles, then that simply proves that God is the source of the powers demonstrated in witchcraft and by psychics and mediums. However, God plainly says that he does not work that way. In Deuteronomy 18, verses 12 through 15, after forbidding all kinds of witchcraft, God said, "For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out from before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you will dispossess, listen to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like Moses from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear." Now that last bit is very significant because in Acts 3, 22 through 26, the Apostle Peter declares that Jesus is the great prophet, God's ultimate guide for his people. And that settles it. God never used sorcerers in the past, and he does not use them today. God has spoken in these last days, says Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2, by his Son. In fact, sorcery is flatly condemned throughout the scripture. In Leviticus 19 and 26 and 20 and 27, witchcraft in its various forms is forbidden and placed under the death penalty by the old law. Such practices brought the wrath of God against kings such as Manasseh in 2 Chronicles 33 and 6, and nations such as Israel in Isaiah 47, 9 through 13. In the New Testament, John the Revelator says that sorcerers shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, Revelation 21:8. Long ago, the prophet Isaiah said to his people, "When they say to you, 'Seek those who are mediums and wizards who whisper and mutter,' should not a people seek their God? Should they seek the dead on behalf of the living, to the law and to the testimony? If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Witchcraft is not a way to seek God. The prophet here declares it is the opposite of seeking God. Mr. Horn said that true miracles are accompanied with previous notice or declaration that they are performed according to the purpose and by the power of God. But in this case, the declaration of God is that these works are not according to his purpose and are not by his power. And that brings me to the conclusion that sorcery is not genuinely supernatural. I believe that all witchcraft is deceptive fraud, trickery, and hoaxery, as the apostle said, false signs and lying wonders, and its seeming phenomena are not at all like true miracles because the known laws of nature can't explain them. To demonstrate this conclusion, I want us to consider several cases of sorcery in the scriptures themselves, the most famous example being the contest between Moses and the magicians of Pharaoh's court. When Moses, under God's commission, delivered the message that Pharaoh should release the Israelite slaves, God worked a miracle through Moses and Aaron. Aaron cast his rod to the ground, and when it struck the ground, it turned into a serpent. But the Bible says that Pharaoh called his magicians to replicate the miracle, and they seemingly did through what the scripture calls their enchantments. Now, the Hebrew word for enchantments is a significant word. It means trickery. It means concealed action, secrecy, covert acts. And so it easily can be taken to refer to something that is fake In fact, while the scripture offers no explanation as to how they performed the trick, although many reasonable possibilities have been postulated, it is clear that theirs was inferior to Aaron's, as demonstrated in Exodus 7:12, when the Bible says Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Now, the second miracle Moses worked was to turn the waters of the Nile River into blood. And the third was to produce an inordinate abundance of frogs in the land. These two wonders were also replicated by the magicians, but in smaller quantities. In the form in which the magicians worked their tricks, there are many explanations for how they did it. I'm not going to go into them right now, but you might question that after the sermon. In fact, to this day, we could find a number of sleight-of-hand artists who could make a frog appear, or could give the appearance that a glass of water turned into another liquid. I've seen it myself. The magnitude of Moses' works was a clear distinction between his deeds and the magicians. And that was the last time the magicians were able to replicate Moses. Further evidence that they did not actually possess supernatural powers. You see, the next plague was the plague of gnats and flies. And one observed, if these men were actually able to produce frogs supernaturally, why could they not produce a smaller, less complex creature like gnats and flies? The most likely answer is they didn't have supernatural powers, and keeping a bunch of gnats up your sleeve and getting them to fly out on command is a lot more difficult than manipulating a larger creature like a frog or a snake. The evidence is very much against real powers being present in the Egyptians. In fact, the Egyptian magicians really offer testimony to this when they see the miracle of the gnats and the plagues. They say, this is the finger of God. Another important case is Saul's consultation with the witch of Endor. When Samuel the prophet died, King Saul was left utterly alone. Through previous acts of disobedience, he was separated from the favor of God. And in fact, a new king, David, was already anointed to replace Saul. In 1 Samuel 28 and verse 3, the Bible says that the more common forms of spiritual counseling practiced by the kings of the day were not available to Saul because he had put the mediums and spiritists out of the land. There's an interesting irony in this verse. Saul had expelled and forbidden sorcery because the law of God forbade it. But now he wasn't interested in the law of God. Now he wasn't after what the law said. He wanted guidance for a situation confronting him. But when he realized that he would not receive any new revelations from God other than the ones he'd already received and rejected, he turned to another source. I believe that's meaningful because that kind of dissatisfaction with the Word of God is often the seedbed from which occult activity grows. The Bible says he visited a medium. That means a channel for another being. Some translations say a woman who had a familiar spirit. You may remember from our discussion, this means she claimed control over a ghost or a demon that gave her connection with the spirit world and supernatural powers. The Hebrew word used to describe this woman literally means that she owned a mumbling bottle or a mumbling jar. Now, some of the superstitious ancients believe that the spirit was trapped inside of the bottle, and during the seance, it would speak out of the opening. However, virtually all scholars agree that the word actually implies a ventriloquist. Maybe you've seen a ventriloquist, someone who doesn't open their mouth, but it looks like they can make a dummy talk, or maybe they can throw their voice and sound like they're speaking from another side of the room. I can't do it, but I've known people who could, and you may have seen people who had that ability. The medium was such a person. The medium would throw his or her voice and give the impression that the spirit was whispering from the bottle. And even if the noise was just a light hiss, unintelligible, the medium could say, well, I can speak ghost, so I'll tell you what it says. I'm the only one who can understand and interpret him, you see. Egyptologist Dr. Samuel Sharp translates Saul's request this way: seek me a woman that is the owner of a speaking bottle. And in his translation of Deuteronomy 18 and verse 11, he offers ventriloquism as an alternative to consulter of speaking bottles. In verses 11 through 19, the woman does in fact contact the spirit of Samuel. And Samuel gives a message to Saul. But I believe there are several indications that this was the first and only time she ever saw a ghost. And chief among them is her terrified reaction when she discerns the prophet's form. The word that she shrieked is a word of horror. It is a very emotional word that you find there in 1 Samuel 28 and 12. The Bible is clear that under normal circumstances, the dead can neither communicate nor appear to the living, nor can they even leave the Hadean realm and return to earth in any sense at all. Luke 16, 24 through 31, Job 41, 12, and Isaiah 63 and 16. The occasions where this was allowed are few throughout history, and they always had some special connection with the eternal purposes of God. The Witch of Endor is no evidence that people, sorcerers, have actual powers to speak with the dead. During the time of Babylonian captivity, Daniel was put into an order of magicians in the imperial court called the Hakamim, of which there were three divisions termed in our English Bibles, sorcerers, enchanters, and astrologers. Now, these men were primitive scientists who developed the rudiments of modern astronomy and chemistry and philosophy. But they mingled those disciplines with superstition and pagan beliefs. Daniel was by far the most outstanding member of the order. He was elevated to the position of president of the order, Rab Mag, chief of the magicians, because he was actually able to perform supernatural acts, while the others could not. One of the most famous examples of this is the contrast in the efforts to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel 2, verses 1 through 45. The general tenor of Scripture on the subject of wizardry always suggests they are fakes and frauds rather than having any actual power. In Malachi 3 and verse 5, sorcerers are compared to adulterers, perjurers, and those who defraud laborers and exploit widows and orphans. What do they have in common? They're all cheats and liars. In Jeremiah 27, verses 9 through 10, the prophet says, "Therefore, do not listen to your diviners, your dreamers, your soothsayers, or your sorcerers who speak to you, for they prophesy lies to you." In Isaiah 47, verses 9 through 14, the prophet declares that these men have no real ability to do what they claim to do. When we come to the New Testament, we find the same message. We meet one sorcerer who actually becomes a Christian. But before his conversion, one of the things that most impressed him and made him heed the words of the evangelist were the miracles performed by the power of Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 8, verses 9 through 11, the Bible says, "But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorceries for a long time." Now, the better translation is in the Old King James that says, he had bewitched them. And the word carries that idea. But when Simon and the people saw real miracles, they could tell the clear difference. And the people quit following Simon. And Simon quit being a sorcerer. And they all became Christians. The word translated sorcery in Revelation 21:8, the word generally used by the first century Greek-speaking world to describe the practice, is literally pharmakos. And it means a poisoner or a chemist is the root of our English word pharmacist. You see, one of the practices of ancient sorcerers was to drug either themselves or their clients to generate trances and hallucinations that would give the impression of some spiritual power or force taking over or being present during a seance. It was a sham. It was a drug-induced hallucination to cheat people out of money. All of the testimony of scriptures supports the conclusion that there is no legitimate supernatural occult activity, only pseudo-occult activity, lies and tricks to deceive and fool people. Now, in spite of the biblical evidence just considered, today millions of people across the world believe that psychics and mediums and clerics from different world religions have supernatural abilities and powers derived from various sources. Maybe some of you still think so, in spite of the scriptures that we've just shown. I've known Christians who would struggle with what I've presented because of modern testimonies or exhibitions they've witnessed of what appears to be supernatural powers. But I believe that all cases of modern so-called occult or supernatural activity can be explained naturally as deceptive tricks and manipulation. Dan Corum is an investigative journalist and world-renowned leisure domain artist. That means he is an expert in sleight-of-hand trickery and deception, or what we might call a stage magician. He's quick to defend that his practice was originally distinguished from this kind of business. His ancestors were called prestidigitators or jugglers because they acknowledged that their feats were tricks derived from personal talent. They never pretended to have powers. Mr. Corum has dedicated many years of his life's work to exposing fraudulent occult con artists. He is not an atheist or a materialist, but his expertise and knowledge allows him to see past the ruses undetectable to the average spectator. He's authored two books, both of which I would highly recommend, explaining how the majority of pseudo-occult phenomena occurs. For example, what often appears to be cases of mind reading and fortune telling is actually skill in detecting and interpreting ideomotor action, involuntary subconscious muscle twitches in the face, eyes, and hands that a talented observer can use to detect simple emotions like agreement or disagreement and make educated guesses with a high probability of being correct, that appear to be miraculous. Ideomotor action detection is used by psychiatrists, detectives, leisure domain performers, and con artists, but it's not supernatural. The evidence for supernatural involvement in seances, such as table tilting and rapping or the movement of the planchet on the Ouija board, has been refuted for more than 100 years. Experts from the time of Harry Houdini have demonstrated that with the right table, tilting and rapping is as simple as pressing your thumbs in the good place, and a skilled magician can make it look like nobody's moving. The table is doing this on its own. The inventor of the Ouija board admitted that the planchet moved because of involuntary muscle actions, but for the sake of business, left open the possibility of supernatural involvement. Cases of psychic surgery, where tumors are allegedly removed without cutting open the patient, have been debunked time and time again, revealing that the surgeon used the same sleight-of-hand tricks as stage magicians to make a piece of chicken liver appear in his hand, and he claimed it was a malignant growth he had removed from a body. Automatic writing, wherein an individual claims to enter a trance possessed by a spirit and begin writing about matters that he or she never studied, may at first sound similar to the biblical miracle of tongue speaking, but on close examination, they have no similarities at all, and automatic writing is easily explained. Spiritual healing, perhaps the most common occult practice in the Western world, can be explained by the power of suggestion. Dr. Paul Meyer, a highly respected psychiatrist in Dallas, co-authored with Dan Corum a book titled The Fakers, Exploding the Myths of the Supernatural. In that book, Dr. Meyer offers psychiatric comments supporting Mr. Corum's explanation of supposed phenomena. In regard to psychic healing, Dr. Meyer offers this testimony. Karen was a UCLA college senior who suddenly went totally blind, forcing her to drop out of school. She was seen by the best neurologists in America who could find no organic basis for her blindness. Her primary neurologist referred her to me for a psychiatric evaluation. She was not faking her blindness, but had actually deceived herself into believing that she was blind. If obstacles were placed in her path, she would fall over them and then become bruised from the fall. Illnesses of this nature are very common, and they can be seen in many faith healing services. They are called hysterical conversion reactions. I merely used the power of suggestion on Karen by telling her to go take a nap. I told her when she woke up from the nap, she'd be able to see again, and because she believed me, it worked. She took a nap right away, and when she woke up, her vision was restored for the first time in several months. Dr. Meyer gives several similar examples, but we can easily see how an unscrupulous or deceived person skilled in the power of suggestion could give the impression of healing an individual with a hysterical conversion reaction who believed they had a genuine infirmity. Outside of the United States, it is quite common for religious clerics to claim supernatural abilities to touch fire without being burned, or to pierce their bodies with sharp objects, or cut themselves and yet leave no mark of injury. Now, some of these tricks can be replicated with props bought at a local magic shop. Others are simply acts of talented and knowledgeable men who've learned how to use science and good timing to impress people with their ability to touch hot things. We could talk more about that if you want to. But a miracle, and one not seen in the modern world, would be like the one described in the Bible when three Jewish boys were thrown into the middle of a fiery furnace, fully clothed, in which the fire was so hot it killed the men who threw them in. But when they walked out of the furnace, they didn't even smell like smoke. That's a miracle. Even the critics could not deny true miracles, says Acts 4 and verse 16. But there are plenty of reasonable explanations for the hoaxes of modern pseudo-occult activity if one simply takes the time to look. Now, if sorcery is all just a trick, why is it so bad that it merited the death penalty in ancient Israel and will send practitioners and users to hell? In the most basic sense, it is the same reason that all liars have their part in a lake that burns with fire and brimstone. God loves truth and hates deception. But I believe that sorcery is among the most terrible deceptions because whether it is believed or disbelieved, it can have devastating spiritual results. Satan, remember, is primarily a liar. That's his main tool. When he speaks of a lie, he speaks from his own resources. And the nature of his lies is this: if believed, they lead people into error. If exposed, they can make people cynical, even to the truth. The occult practitioner who claims that God or Satan gives him power, or the woman who claims to communicate with departed spirits, can accomplish two great evils. Those who believe them are led into paganism and away from God, but if they are exposed, the disillusioned may and often do abandon all faith in the supernatural and spiritual completely. And so he wants to make a materialist or a magician. He's happy with either. The truth is that God has not revealed all the information that might fascinate man. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to God, but those things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, so that we may do all the words of this law." Listen to how the Apostle Peter said it. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4. Why should we chase empty shadows when we can live in the light? Why go after ghosts that aren't there when the Son of God is standing by to teach us all things that pertain to life and godliness? Dan Corum, the man I mentioned a moment ago, has not only exposed frauds, but he has spent his life defending cases of genuine supernatural powers, which he has tested and found reliable. You might think, oh, what were they? Well, he was raised Jewish, But in college, he began considering the claims about Jesus, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Mr. Corum turned his skepticism and skills at detecting trickery against the records of the resurrection of Jesus. But this time, he could see no flaws. He found the written testimonies were reliable and reasonable. And he, like thousands of men and women who lived contemporary to Jesus and the apostles, found the evidences impossible to deny. Like Simon of old, he saw a clear difference between the miracles of Scripture and the imitations of men. And he became a believer in Jesus Christ. And I believe in miracles. I believe that Jesus worked miracles and had miracles worked on him. And because only God can work miracles, I believe this was God's endorsement and proves that Jesus is who he claimed to be, the Christ, the Son of the living God, the great superior to all imitations and fakers.